I'm Craig D'Onofrio with your worldwide KFUO weather. Currently, St. Louis, Missouri, 48 and sunny, looking for a high of 68 today. Moving on to 70 and possibility of rain tomorrow. For our worldwide listeners, Bloomington, Illinois, 46 and sunny, looking for rain tomorrow there also. Stay tuned for the Bible study coming up next on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, and with me is Pastor Larry Troxell from Bowen, Illinois. Bowen? Is that right? Bowen?
You say tomato? The congregation is in Bowen. We live in Quincy, which is 35 miles southwest of Bowen.
I have the hardest name with towns, the names of towns and everything. And Andy Bates, who does Faith and Family in his time, he's always mocking me because I slaughter every other name that comes along. And then you know, I'm super self-conscious about it after all that. So
don't be. It's fine. Just as long as if you deal with anyone from Southern Illinois, remember it's Cairo and not Cairo.
Well, and then there's New Madrid, Missouri.
And there's San Joe's.
Oh, so, that's right. I just moved from St. Charles, but I like to call it St. Chuck's, but that's just me.
We'll let those people throw rocks at you.
I know you're serving a small congregation, right. And you're retired, but you're not retired because pastors never truly retire.
And when your district president is a friend, he has a way of twisting your arm.
Tell us about the church that you're serving and what's going on over there.
Well, it's a congregation of about 50 to 60 people. We have about 50% of our congregation in worship every Sunday morning, which probably puts us in the higher rankings of the synod. And it's a delightful parish where people really have a thirst for the Word of God and delight to hear the Word. And I think that's a nice way of placing it.
Well, that's all good.
Yes.
How can you go wrong? How's your Lent going?
Well, they choose to have services just on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So Lent is fine for me in many other ways. But that also makes it a little easier for me to make the drive down here on a Monday morning.
I suppose it would, indeed.
Unloads the schedule a bit.
Excuse me. I had a cold about 3 weeks ago, and the cough won't let me go. We are getting, I'm going to do it again, into 1 Corinthians. And we're going to get into the introduction and kind of the preliminaries and then into chapter 1. If you would start us out with a word of prayer, that would be fantastic.
Great. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for all of the blessings that you shower upon us in such abundance that we can't even begin to fathom how great is your grace for us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being together in your word. And we thank you that you're carrying your word around the world through the ministry of KFUO. We ask your blessing upon those who live in distant places, especially those who live under persecution, that you would grant them the richness of your grace and that you would bring them safely through their trials into a time of rejoicing in your grace. We ask your study now, your blessing now, as we study your word, that you would open our minds and hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we also ask you to finally finish clearing up the remnants of Pastor Craig's cold. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you. That was
very welcome.
Very nice. Well, as we look into 1 Corinthians, what can you tell us by way of background? Where is this Corinth? What are these people all about? What's going on?
All right, this is a very substantial city in ancient Greece, and it was connected by a very short causeway to a major seaport. And so it was a very cosmopolitan community. People from all over the Mediterranean world ended up in Corinth and brought with them all the good things and all of the bad things of their cult, of their native culture. And it was all present in this city of Corinth. That gave Corinth a reputation that would probably be worse than Las Vegas or any other, quote, sin city, unquote, in our modern world. And in fact, the name of the town, of the city, became used as a sort of a negative way when someone was said to be Corinthianizing or acting like a Corinthian. That generally meant they were behaving in a very immoral manner. Mm. And it was into this sort of culture that the Apostle Paul came with the gospel. And just as to give you a feeling, a flavor of what that area was like, in chapter 6, we'll get there eventually, but in chapter 6, Paul says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." Can you imagine? This is what you've got in your congregation. People like this. Well, guess what? That's still true of Christian congregations today.
You mean there are sinners in the church? Is that what you're trying to tell me?
Yes. And to all those who say, "I'm not going to that church, it's full of hypocrites," we're going to say, "You're right, and that's why you should be there too, because you're also one of them." That's what all Paul had to work with. And then he went on to say, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, he ministered to sinners with the gospel, and it transformed them, both in the eyes of God, and then, as the word went to work in them, it transformed the outward appearance of their lives. Now, we need to say also that Paul had more problems with the congregation at Corinth than he had in all the other congregations he founded combined. So if you think there's a problem in your congregation, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Ms. Layperson, or dear pastor, if you think there are problems in your congregation, you ain't seen nothing yet, because just read 1 Corinthians. Paul had it all, and then some. And we'll deal with those. That's one of the reasons why this letter was written, to deal with the problems that had arisen in the Corinthian congregation after Paul moved on. And he then, as a true pastor who dearly loves these people, has to deal with all of those difficulties. But it's a great letter. It's a marvelous letter. The topics he deals with really touch our lives right where we're living every day. And so this is going to be a great study to get into.
I look forward to it. By the way, if you'd like to join in on the conversation, you can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. Larry's looking at me, watching me read the number off the poll. And I should know it by now, shouldn't I?
No, I'm used to it. Even in the old studio, they were plastered all around, and I'm looking, boy, he's really good, because I don't even see those numbers anywhere. There it is. Okay, they're there. You can see them, but I would have difficulty reading them.
Now, this city of Corinth, you point out, is a place of a lot of baseness, as Kretzmann uses the word base here.
Yes.
But it's also a center of commerce, isn't it?
Very much so. I guess we would use the word today, a hub. Mm-hmm. For example, Chicago is a major hub for airlines. Well, Corinth was a major hub for all the shipping that was going on across the Mediterranean Ocean. Ships from far off Spain headed east and made a stop in Corinth. Ships from the seaports along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, where you deal with Tyre, Sidon, the Jewish ports and the Egyptian ports, would all make their way to Corinth. And from Corinth, people would travel to Rome, or Rome to Corinth, to places east. It was the crossroads of the settled world at that time. And so, yes, you'd find, as I mentioned earlier, you'd find representatives of practically every culture, every language, every custom right there in Corinth.
So I would imagine if this is a place where all the ships come in, it's also a clearinghouse for business.
Yes.
It's a huge center for trade.
Yes.
And where you have this kind of wealth coming, all of the vice that you mentioned would follow.
Absolutely. Yes.
Even as we see when the Olympics pop up somewhere, we hear stories about them importing thousands of prostitutes and stuff like that, because that's where all the money is going to be, right?
Or
the Super Bowl, you hear the same kind of stories that these sorts of things happen.
Yeah.
And there, Kretzmann points out that there's this Temple of Venus, where there's all sorts of shameless impurity going on and that sort. So
that's a nice way of putting it. Yes.
Not only is it going on, but it's celebrated that there's this.
Part of the cultures, the non-Christian cultures, involved in some of these temples the practice of so-called sacred prostitution that the gods they were worshiping were somehow pleased and placated by the use of both male prostitutes and female prostitutes. Seems like it just sort of curls my hair.
Mm-hmm. It does indeed. So you have all of this background that you mentioned going on here, and it kind of shoots me forward about, I don't know, 1,300 years or so. With Savonarola where was he? Milan, I believe it was.
Yes.
And his Bonfire of the Vanities. There's great wealth also, huge trade center. And here comes this guy preaching this gospel and proclaiming that your wealth is not found in all of these things, but it's found in God and in the kingdom of heaven and so forth. And he actually gets these wealthy people to burn all of their goods, or at least their they're crazy goods, I guess you could say. Mm-hmm, they're outrageous wealth, and in the end, he ends up dying for it also. And so we find in the long run, Paul also loses his head for the sake of the gospel, but not necessarily here.
No, but he does have an interesting impact upon Corinth, because later on, we'll get into it as we get into the letter. He gives instructions for gathering a free will offering from the congregation. Now, and this is a predominantly Gentile congregation. He's gathering a free will offering from them and from other congregations for him to take back to Jerusalem to assist poor, starving Jewish Christians who are enduring a famine.
Mm.
What in the world would ever motivate a Gentile, especially a Gentile in that age, to help a poor Jew in that age. Mm. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes to work. And yes, he draws on the wealth from Corinth. He also draws on, he uses an example for them by pointing them to the congregations in Philippi and Thessalonica and elsewhere, the so-called Macedonian congregations, who were under persecution and were living in great poverty, who begged for the opportunity to take part in this free will offering to help these poor, starving Jews in Jerusalem. Wow. It's marvelous how Paul impacts all of that culture in Corinth with the gospel.
And the gospel has that effect on us.
It transforms us.
It does. It causes us to love those who at one time we were hated by, and at one time we hated also.
It transforms us. When you were growing up, did you ever imagine that you'd be sitting in a Lutheran radio studio in St. Louis speaking the gospel to the world? This far exceeds my wildest expectation.
I didn't even know what a Lutheran was when I was growing
up. Okay, so. There you go. The transforming power of the gospel.
Indeed. So later on in the book also, we deal with a situation where a guy has taken his father's wife, I guess, into his own bed.
Apparently his stepmother, yes.
And so we have this situation where we're in a very decadent culture, a very decadent society, and yet Paul calls him to a purity that would be foreign to their cultural norms and standards there, I suppose.
Well, he makes the point that what was going on in that situation is the sort of thing that even the pagans don't do. I mean, that's how bad it was.
Well, the pagans don't, but do the Corinthians, I guess.
Apparently the Corinthians.
They don't even do that
either. There are at least some pagans that it offends. And then he also goes on and deals with something that's very common in our society today. He gets after them for going into lawsuits against one another.
Mm.
Oh, my goodness. They were just as litigious then as we are today.
I was thinking those same exact words.
Oh, my goodness.
Maybe even more so. Who knows?
Yeah, it could be.
Hard to believe that you could be more litigious than we are now.
And they did it even Christian against Christian. Oh, my.
You know, it's also very awkward having grown up in what C.S. Lewis called the Christian ghetto in a lot of ways, that Christians today will take advantage of each other under the guise of, well, you wouldn't sue me. I'm your Christian brother, right? St. Paul says not to do that. So you better not do that because I'm your Christian brother, which means I can overcharge you and do a very shoddy job. And if you dare to try to sue me, I will call you an unchristian person for doing that.
I will expose what an unchristian behavior you have. Yes. we have all those kinds. If nothing else, it simply helps us to understand once again the marvelous grace of God that he opens his door, the door of his love and salvation, to people who are such ungodly people in their behavior. And yet he loves us so much that he gave his son for us. That's the real marvel of all of this.
314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. I looked again. Before we get into the text, is there anything else by way of introduction that you'd like to bring up?
I think I'm just really anxious to get into the text, because anything else I would bring up would just involve us getting into the text anyway. It is just a marvelous, marvelous letter that deals with real life issues in the lives of Christians and Christian congregations today, and that's what makes this so wonderful. You know, this Word of God just never grows old or goes out of date. It's just right now.
Well, then let's look at these first three verses by way of greeting. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, I do that every time.
It's all right.
To the church of God that is in Corinth, to you, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Do we have 3 hours to do this?
Not today, but over the period of...
Well, we could spend 3 hours just on those three verses, but what's really neat is how Paul identifies himself. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Oh, my. He's really not puffing himself up. Mm-hmm. He's pointing always to Christ. And that's just the way Paul does everything. Once the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and brought him from not just unbelief, but a violent persecution against the church, once Christ appeared to him and brought Paul the gift of saving faith, identified to Paul that, yes, I am Jesus whom you are crucifying, and now I've got a job for you. And when Jesus sent the layman at Damascus to baptize Paul, he said, I will show him how much he has to suffer on account of my name. Boy, was that ever transformative. Paul, instead of being the persecutor, became, in a sense, the persecuted. Not that God was taking revenge on him, no. But that's what happens when you serve faithfully our Lord Jesus Christ and the work he's given us to do. You're going to run into opposition. And yet, Paul simply says, called by the will of God to be an apostle. It's not me that I chose to come to Corinth. I was here, and I'm writing to you now because that's what God has called me to do. An apostle is a sent one. Someone that Christ has commissioned to work in his stead. And despite what some pseudo-religions claim, that there still are many apostles, according to the scriptural definition, there's only 14. And they've all left this earth a long time ago. The 12 that Jesus originally named, then Judas committed suicide, he was replaced by Matthias, and then Jesus recruited Paul. Those are the 14 apostles. Anyway, Paul is put into this office by God's will, not by his own doing. And that's just a reflection of the fact that you and I don't choose to believe in Christ Jesus, but God calls us to that and gives us that gift. You and I don't choose to serve Christ Jesus. God calls us to that. Each Christian has a God-given vocation. In fact, a number of different vocations to live out during our earthly sojourn. And Paul is even part of a team. He has a brother along with him named Sosthenes. And usually Paul had a group of people with him. It just, you almost say it was Paul Incorporated. Back about 5 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of traveling in Germany, visiting a number of the Luther sites, and it becomes very clear, if you ever take such a tour, that it really was Luther Incorporated. You may have, Lutheran kids may grow up hearing a lot about Martin Luther and think he did it all on his own. No, there was Bugenhagen, there was Melanchthon, there were any number of co-workers. And then don't overlook Katie, who was the business manager for the whole group. So that's what Paul is saying here when he mentions his our brother Sosthenes. One of his co-workers, one of his assistants, quite probably the man who actually wrote down this letter as Paul dictated it to him. He's probably, in this case, Paul's secretary writing this down. Anyway, this is Paul's way of addressing the congregation, and this is the style of a letter written in those days. The author first identifies himself, and then he mentions to whom the letter is addressed.
I like how you mentioned that Paul goes out with others, and you pointed out Luther does this also. Yeah. Luther and Melanchthon, very close, and then later on, of course, Melanchthon kind of starts getting a little wimpy on things and kind of wimps out on a lot of stuff, but nonetheless, they're buddies in this, and they support each other, and they've got each other's back. And so many more, all those who signed to the Book of Concord and the Augsburg Confession. Everything. Yeah. We need to take a break. We'll be back right after these messages.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, March 10th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Gene Tyndall. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of Gene's husband, Ellis Tyndall, on his birthday. He went home to be with the Lord on January 26th, 1999. Once again, we say thank you to Gene Tyndall of Edwardsville, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
2014 is the 75th anniversary of Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and our shared ministry of welcome to newcomers in this land. We invite every congregation to celebrate Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. A toolkit's coming soon in the mail to every pastor across the U.S., and additional resources, including a video, will be available on the LIRS website at lirs.org. Join us in celebrating this shared ministry.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord. Inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, and with me is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been going through an introduction on the book, and now we're into chapter 1. If you'd like to join us in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide, 800-730-2727 for those listening on the internet in places that our signal doesn't reach. You're welcome to join us by calling those numbers. So we kind of have gone through these first three verses here.
Just Paul, the first one.
I'm trying to press on.
I understand. But we do need to make one point, and that's
all right.
In verse 2.
Yeah.
And we've talked about, you know, the horrible kind of people who lived in Corinth.
Yeah, I think we made that point.
Yeah. And look what Paul calls them. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints.
Hmm.
So you're Saint Craig, and I'm Saint Larry. Not because we are so good. Well, maybe you are. I know I'm not.
I'm a very good
person. But, oh my. Paul, this is, Saint
I'm
Paul,
waiting for
we
the
need
lightning
a little
bolt.
More help
here
down
comes
here.
The lightning bolt any second now.
Yes. Anyway, the point is that every person who trusts in Christ Jesus as their Savior is called by God perfect in His sight. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's one of the neat things that happens in holy baptism. God clothes us with Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. But you look at some of the people around you in the church pew on Sunday morning, And remember, they're called saints of God in Christ. And so are you. Hmm. We're perfect in God's eye. We need that reminder every now and then, because the old evil foe does a marvelous job of dredging up on our memories all of our past sins and the guilt. And we need to be reminded of what God has made of us. Saints! By God's grace. And so Paul says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always the correct order. His grace results in peace in our lives. So now, okay, now we can move on.
Now we press on. Verse 4 here. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. St. Paul is a former persecutor of the church,
yep.
Not someone that the church would call a good person because he hates them so much. And here he seems to be indicating that you who are of this pagan, godless culture are even as I am called and now guiltless before God.
Yeah, that's the great part. And it's all God's doing. So Paul looks at them and says, I thank God always for you. Now, remember, he's going to be addressing this long list of problems that exists in the congregation. He's going to get into it by the time we get to verse 12. But he starts out by being thankful for them, not just occasionally, but always. Every day when I pray for you, I thank God for you. And that's a challenge at times for pastors in congregations. That's a challenge at times for members of congregations who have to deal with a pastor who happens to be a sinner. Guess what? We all are. Yes. And yet, Paul, by God's grace, gives thanks to God for those people. That's a good reminder for me, dealing with a congregation where I am privileged to serve, and it is a privilege. And I make a point of telling them rather frequently, my wife and I are so glad to be a part of this fellowship. And we mean that very sincerely. But Paul says this with just that same sincerity. Why? Because God's grace is at work there. And notice what that grace has accomplished. They are rich. Maybe not in monetary terms, although I'm sure some of them were. But they are rich, enriched in Christ in all speech and knowledge, and they do not lack any spiritual gift. Everything that that congregation needs to be doing the work God has given them to do, they have it there in abundance. Again, we need to remember that in our congregations, whether it's a small congregation such as the one I serve or whether it's a mega church. Everything that you need as a congregation for doing the work God has given you to do, it's there. God's given it. It's there in the people. And not one of the members of that congregation can ever say, there's nothing for me to do here, or this congregation doesn't need me. Yes, the gifts and abilities that God has given you are very needed. And if you're wondering what they are and where you can be serving, just go ask your pastor. I'm sure he can help you find it.
314-821-0850 in St. Louis, nationwide 800-730-2727. And on the line is Linda from Farmington, Missouri. Linda, welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
What a good lesson. Well, I think it might make a big difference the way the King James Version says, verse 4. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't have looked at it so critically like this, but a few years ago there was the Lutheran pastor down here. He wrote a Thanksgiving column in the newspaper about Thanksgiving, and he said, as Christians, we have the privilege of giving thanks for people who would never have never given thanks. We give thanks for ourselves, but we can also look at someone who's not thankful and say, you know, maybe the Corinthians weren't very thankful yet, but, you know, I don't know why Paul writes it this way, because in Philippians, he does say it that way. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, I thank God for you. But here he's saying, I thank God on your behalf. You know, I don't know, a pastor, and we are like Christ. Christ fills in. When we should be thankful, Christ will be thankful. The Holy Spirit will be thankful for us. But isn't that sweet to think, you know, if someone's not thankful, that we could say, Lord, I'll be thankful for them.
That's a neat insight, and I really appreciate that. That's very good.
Thank you, Linda. Thanks so much for the insight there. Would you like to speak to that a little bit, or?
I would simply agree with Linda, because how many times have I not been thankful for all the grace that God has poured into my life, let alone into the congregation I serve? Mm-hmm. I may thank him for this or for that, but my thanksgiving is never as complete as perhaps it could be. And that's where the promise in Romans 8 comes through, that not only does our Lord intercede for us and give thanks for us, but does the Holy Spirit. All of our praise and thanksgiving get channeled through the Holy Spirit, who fills in and does that giving thanks on my behalf, because I've forgotten to say thank you for any number of things. Good point.
As a pastor, sometimes we have problem children in the church, I guess you could say. People whose lives are not going so well, and they're lashing out at everyone around them. And of course, a pastor is a very safe person to lash out against in the minds of some people. And it's difficult at times to step back and to thank the Lord that this person is here lashing out in a place where perhaps we can give them the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ in the midst of all of their adversity, instead of out there lashing out where they might get tased by a cop that they, you know, they push the wrong way or something like that. So there's thankfulness even in the midst of people nipping at your heels and yelling at you and carrying on. There are places where if we step back and we realize, but without this gospel, where would any of us be? And we are given to give thanks in the midst of all of that. Thanks so much for a great call, Linda. That was really, really great. So here in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. What are we to make of this spiritual gift? Are they speaking in tongues and healing each other and all that? Or is it the spiritual gifts more like love, peace, joy?
Well, number one, we'll get to that in chapter 12. Number two, we do need to distinguish carefully between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, pay attention to language in Scripture.
You mean words have meaning?
That's why we're on the air.
Who knew?
Yeah, and the fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in us through word and sacrament are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And all of those are just like sort of maybe where nature is outside right now.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, outside, it's not even budding yet.
Not yet.
But the growing season is coming, and the harvest season is not yet. In in terms of physical fruit and grain. That's sort of where the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in you and me. Yeah, there's, you can see some of the fruit is starting to mature in some of us, but my growing season won't be over until the Lord calls me home. Only then is the harvest. Mm. So for right now, that fruit is growing, and that's great. But then there are spiritual gifts given as well. One gift that you and I share is the gift of being spokesman for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to, then, Romans, the letter to Romans, Paul writes that we are to be speaking that word according to the analogy of faith. There's the gift of administration. Really? Yeah. Not everybody's cut out to be an administrator. That's not where my strength is. My strength is more in dealing with the word. I love to teach. That's a gift, if you will, that God has given me. Another person's gift is perhaps a musical gift that God has given them for leading people in praising God. And so you have all of these other gifts that God gives. And all of those gifts, every gift that's necessary for doing the work of the gospel are resident in the members of the congregation at Corinth, just as they still are resident in every Christian congregation today. And in these little congregations could draw from this and say, oh, we dare not sit back and say, well, we're just a small congregation, we can't do much. Yes, every spiritual gift you need for doing the work the Lord has given you to do is there among you members.
I really appreciate what you said there about this gift being used for the gospel. All of the gifts are used for the gospel.
Absolutely.
Instead of what we see with so many TV preachers and everything, where they're waving their arms in the air and they're doing these phony healings and all sorts of different things.
And buy my book.
And give me money. And, oh, by the way, Pastor Troxell, if you want to be wealthy, the best way to get wealthy is to give me all your money. That's the best way for you to get wealthy.
Really?
Yeah. And so, all of these kinds of things. And of course, it's accompanied with signs and wonders with the little earbud in my ear and people telling me what people are saying as they're walking. But
you're sitting there waiting to be struck by lightning. You realize that.
But this is the way that we perceive a lot of the quote unquote gifts of the Spirit today.
Yes.
Is by way of this charismania, which has nothing to do with the work of the gospel, as you were saying. Instead, it's personal enrichment, personal empowerment, and so forth and so on.
Right. It's what I appreciated about the pastor who was on with the morning devotion and the lectionary study earlier. Mm-hmm. He made the point that, yes, there are healings going on that Jesus is doing in our lives right now, but it's always by means of the gospel.
Mm.
And there are exorcisms going on today.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of our baptism. And our Lord Jesus Christ is doing the same ministry through his called pastors today that he did through the apostles. But today we have to look very carefully to distinguish the people who are really operating with the truth of the word of the gospel and pointing only to Christ rather than drawing attention to themselves. Paul didn't draw attention to himself. And again, when you get to verses 12 and following, you're going to find Paul says, we're not going to be naming names.
Mm.
It's not about building my reputation or somebody else's. It's about Christ.
So what I'm hearing you say is any of these gifts that we are given by God are to be used in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified for the remission of the sins of the world, not for personal gratification, glorification, etc.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that has to be one of the things we have to look at most sharply is to whom is, whoever this speaker is out there, to whom is he really drawing attention? Mm. To whom is he pointing the people? Himself or Christ? And it had better be Jesus Christ, or else he needs to close his mouth and sit down.
So when the Paul, Apollos, and Jesus factions pop up, Paul doesn't have a lot of patience for that, does he?
None whatsoever. And we dare not get into that into the church in the church today. And we're jumping ahead just a little bit. One of the things we want to look at before we get there, though, is the promise that Paul gives us in verses 8 and 9. Number one, even though it's tough being a Christian, it was tough being a Christian in Corinth, it's still tough being a Christian today, it's Christ who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. You see, we live in the state of constantly being forgiven for Jesus' sake. And how can we be sure of this? Because God is faithful.
I love that.
Craig's not, I'm not, no human being is, God is.
Mm-hmm. I love that because, as you said, we're not.
No.
And so much of the quote-unquote church today tells us you need to be more faithful in order to be forgiven. You need to be more faithful in order to receive a healing. You need to be more, you have to have more faith in order for all of these blessings to come your way. And we look at this, what Paul's saying, and we say, forget that. God is faithful on my behalf. And as I focus on his faithfulness to me, guess what? He works that faithfulness in me, doesn't he?
And then takes care of all the other problems for us.
Well, let's talk about that with Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. I saw the tie-in to 2 Timothy 2:13, where it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Yes.
He does not deny himself, and I am so thankful for that. He's the one that sustains me, and not, I don't have to. You
know. Yes, yes.
Oh, boy.
Very early in my ministry, when I was a young, new pastor serving in Sioux City, Iowa, we called on a lady one time, and she said, you know, I have a problem with you Christians. How can I be sure that I won't fall away? You talk about being sure of going to heaven. How can I be sure? And she just kept coming, no matter what we said, she kept coming back to that. And the problem was she was always pointing to herself. She was looking at herself. What about me? What about me? What about me? Wrong focus. You nailed it wonderfully, Cheryl. I'm so thankful that you did. If we're faithless, he's still faithful. God doesn't walk out on his promises. And that's so marvelous. And we have these dear Christian friends who do not yet understand fully what Scripture says about God's promises to us in holy baptism. And they despise us because we practice infant baptism. And they say, well, that doesn't count because you didn't know what you were doing. Big deal. The unbeliever doesn't know what he's doing. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14 still hold true that the natural man does not understand, perceive, take to heart the things that pertain to the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Yeah, the unbeliever cannot make a decision for Christ. God is faithful. He makes a promise to us in holy baptism. He establishes a saving faith relationship with us in holy baptism, and he stands behind that promise for the rest of our lives. If we wander away from it, it's our own fault, but God is faithful. I was called out a week ago last night to an emergency in the hospital where I live in Quincy, Illinois, that a newborn baby was in distress. And I had the privilege of baptizing that little baby at 11:30 at night. And to say to her parents, you know, in baptism, God establishes a saving faith relationship with your little child there. And God will not walk out on that promise. This child is now a child of God. This child is in God's hands. No matter what happens, she has eternal life. The good news is that little child is doing much, much better and will soon be home. But what a gift. Why? Because God is faithful. Talk about taking two young parents from despair to confidence and joy. Wow. How marvelous is our God? It's not anything Larry Troxell did. It's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. It's what Christ does. That's what it's all about. And that is life-changing.
You point out that we don't know what we're doing apart from Christ. And we see this in the conversion of Paul.
Here he is.
Willfully and actively persecuting the church, and all of a sudden Jesus comes to him, knocks him on his can, blinds him, speaks to him, and sends him off to where he should go to be washed, receive his sight, to receive true sight in the understanding of the gospel, to be taught by the Lord himself. And here Paul is fighting this, and all of a sudden God just knocks him on his keister. And you see the same kind of thing with C.S. Lewis and so many other great men of faith, don't we?
Yes. And still, people struggle with trying to deny that. I'm amazed that people just still want to make it something that we do, and it's not. It's all God's doing. God left Paul blind for 3 days. Can you imagine being blind for 3 days? You got plenty of time to think about, oh my, how wrong was I? What's going to happen now?
And
I'm glad that God dealt much more gently with us than he did with Paul. But again, that's the faithfulness of God. That's the grace of God for us in Christ Jesus. He is going to do the transforming work in us, just as he did the transforming work in those lousy sinners at Corinth. And they're actually no worse sinners than I am.
Well, there's the good news there.
Yes.
The bad news is we have 3 minutes to do seven verses, which I don't think we're going to do that.
No.
So we'll pick that up tomorrow at verse 10. Hopefully, I can't remember who the pastor is tomorrow, but I'll give him a call and we'll pick it up there. With just about 3 minutes left, 2.5 minutes, how would you like to summarize everything that we've been talking about here?
Well, the easy summary is Jesus Christ. But let's talk about what that means. The focus always is on Jesus, on what he's done for us, what he is doing in our lives right now, and all that he has planned for us for all eternity. That's really crucial for living as a Christian from one day to the next. And it's so easy for me to get distracted and to focus on how I'm feeling or what all I've got to do or how tight the budget is or these problems that are going on in the lives of the people that I love and know. And when my focus is turned that way and not on Christ, I really despair. But when I see them in Christ and know that my Savior has all of those struggles and needs met and cared for, and that he, in his faithfulness, is going to do the very best thing for each of them, whether they realize it or not, that replaces the despair in my life with peace and joy and confidence. And I am looking forward to seeing how he carries out that transforming work in the lives of the people for whom I pray each day, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did that for the people at Corinth. Paul's going to address some very major problems, and it's going to require a second letter even to follow up on some of this. But the end of all of it is there's great joy and peace and confidence in Christ. So that by the time Paul gets to the end of his second letter, he has that marvelous word that we hear so often at the end of our worship services, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And while we were yet enemies, Christ Jesus came. He died in our stead. He jumped on that grenade that had our name on it.
Yes.
And he calls us friend, even though we continue to spit in his eye with our sin. And yet we know there's always grace for us.
Yes.
Pastor Larry Troxell, thanks so much for being with us today.
My pleasure. I love doing this.
Tomorrow we'll continue on with Dr. Peter Kurowski. So tune in tomorrow and stay tuned also for Andy Bates coming up next.
He's good.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.